Well, I want to invite you to take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Philemon. I'm going to read the passage to you. And if you're looking for a Philemon, good luck, right? If you can get to Titus, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and before Hebrews, okay? After Titus and before Hebrews. All right, our passage begins in verse 8 this morning. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, and now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in the midst of a very confused and a very chaotic world in which we live, that we as your people can anchor our lives on the sufficiency and the trustworthiness of your word. Lord, thank you for truth. And God, I pray that as we hear your truth this morning, that you would help us to not merely be hearers of it, but that we would also be doers of it. That we would be a godly people, that we would be an obedient people, that we would be a holy people. And may that be seen, God, in how we live our lives by your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were not with us last week, we started a very short series in a very short book, of course, called Philemon. Which contains one chapter, which in itself contains 25 verses. This letter is very different than most of Paul's letters, as it doesn't so much focus on doctrinal issues, but it really focuses more on personal matters. It's about a relationship between two individuals, Philemon and Onesimus. And the story is really about Onesimus, a servant that ran away and stole from Philemon, who was his master. But through God's providential circumstances, Onesimus somehow crossed paths with Paul, who was in jail in Rome, about 1,000 miles away. And it was there that Onesimus came to faith in Christ. Okay, his life was changed, And all of a sudden, this guy becomes a dear brother in Christ to Paul. And that transformation was a wonderful thing, right? But there's still some unfinished business. Things need to be made right between Philemon and Onesimus. After the transformation, there now needed to be reconciliation. And if there's going to be reconciliation between these two individuals, there needed to be forgiveness. And so Paul, who plays a key role in facilitating this whole thing, does really two things to get the ball moving, so to speak. One is that he sends Onesimus back to Colossae to come face to face with Philemon. Now let's just stop and consider that for a moment, because Onesimus, under Roman law, is a fugitive. Okay, he broke the law, and he certainly could be punished severely under the law. In some cases, he could have even been killed for doing what he did. Now, of course, Philemon was a Christian, and so maybe Onesimus in his mind was hopeful that his life would be spared. But he didn't know what Philemon would say or do once he was face to face with him. And so going back would have been a very difficult thing to do. You see, when you have to make something right with somebody, there is a risk. There's a risk of all kinds of things that could happen or maybe not happen, depending on how you look at it, which sometimes keeps people from facing their past and making things right. But obedience to God to make things right is always greater than the perceived risk you see before you. In other words, obedience to God is always right, and it is always worth it. Now, the second thing that Paul did was write this letter to Philemon, which probably accompanied the Colossian letter, as he and Tychicus took that back to Colossae. But Paul is writing this letter very specifically and very personally to Philemon as a plea to forgive Onesimus. Now, as we looked at last week, Paul brilliantly talks about the foundation for forgiveness in the first seven verses. He commends Philemon for his genuine faith that is grounded in Jesus Christ, a faith that was demonstrated by his love for all of the saints, verse 5, how he was sharing his faith with fellow believers, verse 6, and how he was refreshing or giving hope and encouragement to the body of Christ, verse 7. You see, authentic faith, where we are in Christ and growing in Christ, is foundational if we're actually going to act like Christ, especially in difficult matters like forgiveness and reconciling relationships. Because let's be honest, forgiveness is not an easy thing to do. Just because Philemon is a believer doesn't mean that he's not going to struggle with Paul's plea to forgive Onesimus. And that, is, of course, is why we need the mind of Christ and why we need the power of Christ to help us to do what we do not naturally want or like to do. This morning, you may be in a position where you need to seek forgiveness from someone that you have hurt or sinned against. Or you may be in the position where you need to extend forgiveness to the one who has hurt you or sinned against you. And if you're not in either position today, it is only a matter of time in which you will be. Because in relationships, people let us down, right? In relationships, there's problems, there's conflicts. There's misunderstandings. There's hurt feelings. And it is in those situations that we must come to a crossroads of deciding what our response will be. Will we make things right? Or will we ignore them? Will we rationalize why we don't need to do anything at all? Well, as a reminder of the importance of forgiving others, which we'll talk about here in just a moment, let me just share briefly with you what Scripture says will happen if you decide not to forgive others. I'm not covering everything, but these are three basic things. If you choose not to forgive others, you're going to hinder your fellowship with God. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, you can't be right with God if you are not consciously right with other people. The other thing is, if you choose not to forgive, you're going to hinder your worship of God. Matthew 5:23-24. "So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. In other words, then come and worship me. And then the last thing I would just mention is that if you choose to not forgive, you are going to develop a heart of bitterness and revenge. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15 says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls to obtain the grace, or fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And then just reading Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 19, that says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I think we often forget that the decision not to make things right or not to forgive another person actually does more damage to us than it does to anybody else. We're the ones drinking the poison. Now, let's go back to Philemon. If you read these 25 verses, you will not find the word forgiveness in this letter. But what you will find is that it is certainly the theme, and it is, and you will find prescriptive principles needed for forgiveness to take place, which are built on the foundation of a true and living faith in Jesus. Okay, only then is the prescription for forgiveness possible. Okay, and I've given you four words, that's our outline this morning. Four words to summarize the prescription that Paul gives us in these verses. So let's take a look at this together. The first word is humility. Verse 8 and 9, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Okay, so Paul begins by stating that he had the authority as an apostle to command what needed to be done, but he says, for love's sake, I appeal to you. Okay, Paul is grounding this appeal in the agape, godly love, and he is expecting Philemon's response to be grounded in that love as well. And he's already commended Philemon, actually, verse 5, for his love for all the saints. But genuine Christian love for people that are hard to love and forgive must be accompanied by humility. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Those two things go together. And so we must set aside our pride, which is often the enemy's greatest temptation to keep us from acting in obedience and demonstrating Christian love. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, humble love compels us to do what is required of us to do. And Paul, knowing that this would be a really difficult thing for Philemon to do, reminds him of the difficult place he is also in. It's a different situation, but it's also a difficult situation. Because he calls himself here a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And I don't think he's saying that to feel sorry for himself. But I think he's saying that to perhaps relate to Philemon. Philemon, I know this is hard. I'm in a hard spot too. And I think sometimes that can be helpful to know, because when we find ourselves in a situation that's difficult, it perhaps helps to look at somebody else sometimes and realize, you know what, there's people that have it a whole lot worse than I do. And I think to see that often creates in us a humility and also a perseverance in doing the right thing. Ultimately, we all need to look to the humility and the love of Jesus, though, who emptied himself, Philippians 2 goes on to say, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, it's that kind of love and humility that God must put in our hearts, or there will be no real hope for restoration or reconciliation. Now, to have this kind of humility then positions us for the second word, and that is receptivity. Okay, receptivity. And that just simply means being open to taking back the person who has offended us. Okay, let's look at verse 10 through verse 12. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Now we need to picture this for a moment. Up to this point, Philemon probably doesn't know what this letter is all about, or where Paul's coming from as it relates to this letter. He gets handed a letter. I don't know who handed it to him. It may not have been Philemon. If it wasn't Philemon, he's probably thinking, oh, a letter from Paul, how nice. And he begins to read this letter, and he begins to think, oh, what kind words. Oh, what an encouragement. Especially as he gets through verse 7, and he starts probably feeling pretty good about himself as Paul commends him about a number of things. But then as he gets to verses 8 and 9, he probably begins to wonder, well, I wonder where Paul's going with this. He's making an appeal to me about something. But then comes verse 10. And what does he see? He sees the name Onesimus. Ooh, Onesimus. And all of a sudden, the blood pressure begins to build. And all of a sudden, the memories come flooding back. And all of a sudden, the feelings of betrayal and perhaps even some anger begins to enter the picture. Can you kind of feel it? But then as Philemon stops for a moment and he realizes, all I saw was the word Onesimus. Okay, so let me take a step back and look at this again, because Paul says something about him, and there's obviously some context to what's being said here. Well, wait a second. He refers to Onesimus as his child, which was really an indicator, of course, that Onesimus was saved through Paul's ministry. He becomes his spiritual child. But the implication of that statement is that Onesimus has been pardoned by God. In other words, Onesimus has become a Christian. He is now a new creation. There's been this transformation in his life. Wow. And Paul not only says that Onesimus is pardoned by God, but now he says that he's also profitable for God. You mean that useless servant, Onesimus? Yeah. Because look what he says in verse 11. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. Wow, what a change. And I think that statement actually points to a reality that's true for all of us when we come to Christ. Because in one sense, our lives are completely useless if we're living for ourselves and if we become a servant to the world, to the sinful world in which we live. But when you come to faith in Christ, you become a new person. You become a new creation. God gives you a changed and new heart. And in that moment, you then become a useful servant to the living God who has saved you. What a wonderful truth. What a contrast. I mean, can you imagine, and I don't know how often you take time to do this, but do you think sometimes or imagine sometimes where your life would be right now? Or what path you'd be on right now? Or what decisions you would have made if God had not graciously saved you? It kind of scares me even just to think about that. God changed Onesimus' life. He's serving Paul, it says, and now he's ready to serve Philemon. Not merely as a servant, but now as an actual brother in Christ. Now, if you're Philemon, do you think you'd be just a little bit skeptical? Have you ever concluded in your own mind that certain people will never change? And that they're just too hopeless? But aren't you glad that God's bigger than your expectations? I mean, first of all, let's remember that God saved us when we certainly didn't deserve to be saved, right? So we would fit that category ourselves. But also the gospel has the power to penetrate and to save anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what their past may look like. As the hymn writer says, and I think we can relate to this, I don't know how the Spirit moves convincing men of sin. Revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. And Paul certainly believes that, and as he says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me ask you, have you set aside the prejudice you might have towards somebody because of something they did or because of what you may know about their past? And are you open to what God or perhaps is doing in that person's life? And are you receptive to loving them and forgiving them as Christ has done? I think Paul certainly would have related to this in his own life as God saved him on the Damascus Road. And what was the result of that? Okay, all of a sudden word begins to spread that Saul, which was his name prior, got saved. Well, the whole Christian community was skeptical about that. I don't want to hang out with that guy. I mean, Paul's the guy who primarily spearheaded the persecution and the deaths of all kinds of Christians. But thank goodness for people like Ananias and Barnabas, who were willing to take Paul in and accept him and love him and even forgive him as a new brother in Christ. Romans 15:7 says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then perhaps Paul's own experience helped him pen verse 12 as he says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul was deeply moved within his own heart to welcome Onesimus and love Onesimus, knowing what God had done in his life. All right, that takes us to the third word. And that word is willingly. Willingly, verse 13 and 14. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. As parents, I'm sure most of you have had the experience of having two of your younger children at odds with each other. If you haven't, please come teach the parenting class, all right? Maybe one of the kids took something from the other, or one knocked the other one down, and then of course the other one retaliates, and soon you're at the beginning of World War III, right? Well, so as a parent, you step in to referee the situation. And your goal is twofold. One is you want to stop whatever is going on and so there's not a complete meltdown. And number two, you want to have the two parties come back together and you want to help them make things right. And so you say to your children, as you're telling them what they did wrong, and you go through that whole spiel, and one of the last things you do is you say, okay, to your two children, okay, now you guys say sorry to each other. And so what happens is, from the bottom of their broken, contrite hearts, right, they apologize, and they just hug each other, and everybody's fine. All right? If that happens, I definitely want you to teach the class on parenting. But for the most part, these kids will then go look at each other and go, sorry. Right? And they're, and in their heart, they're still steaming mad. That is what Paul is trying to avoid here. Okay, he doesn't want just some formal apology that's done under compulsion. Ultimately, forgiveness needs to be a decision of the heart. He's saying, I want it to be done on your own accord. He needs to make a choice to do good. And so instead of acting out of external compulsion, the idea here is that he needs to act out of an internal conviction. And it's interesting. This is really exactly what Paul says in a different verse, but in related to a different subject. The subject is giving. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Okay, so this is a heart issue. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. You see, you and I can't force anybody to do anything. At least when they get a little older. But even when our children are young, we want to teach them the importance of having a right heart, right? It's not just about teaching them external behavior. And so Paul here is carefully and wisely communicating that point to Philemon, who needs to willingly extend forgiveness. And I think it would certainly be applicable to Onesimus as well, who needs to willingly seek forgiveness. It's about having a heart that is molded and moved by God. And that is why so often we must pray for ourselves and we must pray for these kinds of situations and conflicts. That God, by his Spirit, would bring an internal conviction and a godly response within our own hearts. Now, some people will hear that and they'll go, well, you know what, I've prayed about this a long time. And I've had this conflict with this individual, I just prayed about this for a long time, and I just don't feel like forgiving them still. And I just don't feel like asking for forgiveness. Let me point out to you one important word here in verse 14. Take a look. It's the word consent. The word consent is referring to the mind or the ability to reason or resolve what needs to be done. Paul wants Philemon to decide in his own mind. Say, what's the point? Here's the point. Asking for forgiveness or extending forgiveness is a mindful resolve to act in obedience to God and His Word. See, because there's a lot of people that are waiting for their feelings to inform them as to when they should do the right thing. The problem is, the people that are waiting for their feelings to inform them are always going to be waiting for their feelings to inform them. Because you tell me who feels like forgiving someone who has defrauded you or hurt you. Nobody feels like that. And so we are to act in obedience by faith, knowing that God has called us to do what is often contrary to our feelings. And I believe that when you and I willingly act in faith to do what God has called us to do, as it relates to whatever it is He calls us to do, but it includes forgiveness, that my feelings and your feelings will not be too far behind. See, the feelings is the caboose. They'll come along eventually. But if my feelings is the engine up front, that train ain't going anywhere. All right, last word. Number four is sovereignty. And that word sovereignty, we're talking about God's sovereignty. You say, what in the world does God's sovereignty have to do with impacting how or whether I forgive somebody? Well, actually, it may be more than you think. 15 and 16. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the word, or in the Lord. This last point is an important one, because what it is, it's taking a step back. Because when we find ourselves in a conflict with someone, it is really hard to see things as clearly as we should sometimes, right? And Paul is saying to Philemon, listen, let's take a step back together and see what God has been doing in this situation. God? Yeah, God. You mean this whole conflict isn't about me and all the things that have happened to me and all of the injustices that have happened to me? Well, you're certainly being affected by it, but no, ultimately it's not about you. There's something bigger going on here. And I love how Paul does this when he says, for this perhaps is why. You need to take note of that. For this perhaps is why. One thing I've discovered in my life is that I don't know as much as I think I know as it relates to why things happen, until I have time to eventually look back in the rearview mirror to discover part of the answer of why things happen. The rearview mirror doesn't show everything. It sometimes shows some things. But Paul's not pretending to know everything. There's a lesson in itself right there. But it's an important lesson. You see, we can't know everything, and that is why as a Christian, it is so important to grow in our understanding and trust for the sovereignty of God. Because Paul is saying, Philemon, did you happen to think that perhaps all of what has happened is so that Onesimus could become a Christian? That him running from you, his master, would lead him to running right into the arms of the Master. That perhaps instead of you having a useless servant, that now you would gain a useful brother in Christ now and forever in eternity. Wow, that's perspective. You see, we can't look at the problems or the frictions that we have with other people as an end in itself, because that's not where it ends. As a Christian, we know that God is still at work even through a relational conflict or perhaps through someone's evil intent against you. Kind of like what the brothers of Joseph did by selling him to some Ishmaelites who then sold him as a slave in Egypt, where Joseph was then falsely accused of misconduct with Potiphar's wife, which led to prison, but which eventually led to God's greater purposes. And I have to think that Joseph hung on to that truth of God's sovereignty and greater purposes very tightly over those difficult years, because eventually his conclusion in Genesis chapter 50, as he's meeting with his brothers, he says, "Listen, you guys, what you meant for evil against me, God meant for good." And I believe it was that attitude that was grounded in the truth of God's sovereignty that allowed Joseph to forgive his brothers. Now, does the sovereignty of God justify an evil act or a sinful behavior? Not at all. But God has the ability to take that evil or whatever wrong has been done and do something of eternal significance with it. That is a good and helpful thing to know, isn't it? Because when you're in the middle of a difficult situation or someone disappoints you or rips you off or does whatever and causes a big, you know, between you and them, we're to remember that perhaps God has a plan and he's doing something in that other person's life, and maybe because of that, he's going to do something in your life, and all of that stuff's going to be done for the glory of God. That word perhaps has the ability to give us an eternal perspective that in turn makes us more apt to forgive. But I go back to the message last week. We must first of all have a relationship with Jesus Christ, which will then have a direct impact on our relationships with other people. For the gospel power that has changed us is the same power that gives us the ability to extend forgiveness to other people. And when we do, and when we act in obedience to that, we put the gospel on full display. And we will see, as a result, God's work in our life and in the life of other people. And we often will see a great work of reconciliation in broken relationships. And so may God give us humble hearts. May God give us receptive hearts. May God give us willing hearts to obey him, and hearts to see and trust his sovereignty and what he is doing behind the scenes that perhaps we don't even see or understand at this point as we seek to be godly in our relationships. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word, and we give you thanks for this short letter that perhaps we can relate to more than what we even think. Because, Lord, these are real people that are facing real problems, and we are real people that face real problems and have conflicts with other people. And yet, Lord, you've given us a beautiful example here of how to resolve that in a way that would bring reconciliation, in a way that would demonstrate the gospel. Lord, I just pray this morning that you would help us to apply these words and these truths to our own lives and particular situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, this is a really difficult thing to do. And we acknowledge that right up front. But we know that nothing is too difficult for you. And so we look to you for help. A God that has been gracious and forgiving to us. A God that graciously gives us the power to do the things that you've called us to do that we sometimes don't want to do or don't feel like doing. I just pray, God, that you would help us to honor you with hearts of obedience and hearts of humility so that we would represent you well. That we would find freedom, Lord, and joy in these steps of obedience that we take by faith. So I pray that you would work these things out in us, in our relationships, and in those that still need to find reconciliation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.